This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. While listening today, if you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today we listen to the 17th message in our series on heaven. Many of those listening have experienced the loss of a loved one in death. Our immediate grief is real and heavy. That's because we were not created to die. Death comes because of sin in the world and our lives. But when we surrender to Jesus, then life eternal is our hope and future. In this world, we have a hope of another world. But how do we respond to this broken world in light of that? What is the reality for those Christians who have gone to heaven? What are they like now? These are valid questions. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Heaven number 17. So our buddy Mike Richards went to be with Jesus this week. Last Sunday, Mike was watching on that stream through that camera. And Suzanne said he was excited about the thought of one day going to heaven. Monday morning, Mike had a massive stroke. And by Tuesday morning, he left this world and entered the next. And we remembered Mike fondly here yesterday, right here in this room, in a memorial service. I even wore a Garcia tie today in honor of Mike, because that was his thing. So let's talk biblical reality, though. What exactly happened to Mike this week? Where exactly is he now? Let me give you some choices, shall we? Number one, purgatory. Now, I say that because I know a lot of you come from Roman Catholic roots. Did Mike go into extended future punishment to finish paying off the debt for his earthly sin? No. No, thank you for speaking up. Jesus paid his burden of sin in full. His debt is paid. In fact, the final balance owed for your sins and Mike's is zero. Is zero. Purgatory is not found anywhere in the 66 inspired books of Scripture. Number two, is Mike in some sort of soul sleep? Many Christians, those are what we call rhetorical questions, actually. Many Christians even believe that. Jesus told Mary and Martha that Lazarus, their brother, was sleeping. Although the women responded, but he stinks by now. Because Jesus then raised him from the dead. It's what we call an idiomatic phrase. He was actually dead. It's just a Jewish way of saying he's dead. Number three, is he in a holding place called Sheol, Old Testament, or Hades, New Testament? And the answer to that is no. That concept is there in the Old Testament and, in fact, early on into the New. But once Jesus defeats death, once he rises from the dead, he sets the captives free. That's what he was prophesied to do in Isaiah chapter 61. And in fact, he released the righteous dead and took them to heaven with him. That's described in Ephesians chapter 4. So, if none of those three apply, where is Mike right now? Where is he? Don't just say heaven. That's too simple. But that's also something we should look at. 2 Corinthians 5:6, we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. I'm slowing down on purpose. 8, yes, we are fully confident we would rather be away from these earthly bodies for then we will be at home with the Lord. Endemio. Endemio. To be at home, to have gone home, to have reached your home. To have reached your home. And that's one of the proof texts that we use all the time to prove that Jesus, after his resurrection, took the believers who were in holding places and took them, at least the righteous believers. And now we believers who die, including Mike last Tuesday morning, are instantly in the presence of Jesus. But also here, there's the idea of where our real home is. Where is home? Where is home? Hebrews 13, 14 on the screen. For this world is not our present home. We're looking forward to a home, a pulin, a city yet to come. And I've said before, and I said it right here yesterday at Mike Richards Memorial Service, if we get the idea that this is home, and when we leave here, we're being taken away from home, instead of this is away and that's home on the other side, then we're not ever going to want to leave this earth. The idea that someday, you in this room, you watching on the stream, you listening on the radio, someday we will be living in the New Jerusalem, in a new heaven and a new earth. That's the last two chapters of the Bible. We haven't got there yet in this series, but we will. The idea that living there is highly preferable to living here is not quite on our mental radar yet. We're very earthbound. It's just the way we humans are. I stood beside the body of my friend this week, Pastor L.C. Campbell. I put his picture up last week. And I reached into the casket and I touched his cold arm. And let me assure you, the thoughts that were going through my mind were not, oh, how I wish I could stay on this planet another 40 years. That kind of time tends to jolt our shallow, earthbound thinking. Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven, not eventually, right now. We're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. That's what's coming for all of us, if Jesus doesn't return first. Colossians 3:1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Lift them up. And I said that at Elsie's thing the other night. We have to look at this life. We have to. But lift them up. Lift them up. Look just above the stuff of this life and start to get a view of what's just beyond. I'm trying. I'm starting to see heaven as much, perhaps, at least at times, as I see earth. Three, think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. Don't get too attached to this world as your home. Your real home is already being prepared on the other side. Jesus said that, John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it is ready, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. See, Colossians 3, we'll put it back up here, is a command. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this. You say, Sam, I can't do that. I can't help but think about the things of this earth. This is where my daily life is. This is where my job is. This is where the people I love are. It's right here on this planet that everything that matters to me is. And I say, me too. That's kind of where we all live. So we white knuckle it. We white knuckle staying on this earth. Because something deep inside of our minds is telling us that we'll be cheated out of a few days or a few months, or a few years of enjoyment. If I get out of this earth, I'm going to be cheated out of 2 months of enjoyment, or 6 years, or 10 years, if I leave this earth too soon and move on to heaven. Let me ask you a question. What have you done in the last 3 years of your life that is so fantastic that it eclipses what is waiting for you in heaven? The problem, Sam, is I don't know what's waiting for me in heaven. And I'm still a little concerned about that sitting on a cloud strumming a harp thing. We dealt with that 15 weeks ago. Whoever came up with that, and you know all the, notice the little wings, how stupid. And usually the halo, you know, all the, whoever came up with that was a nitwit. But the part that really does make us white knuckle, the part that really does make us white knuckle on this earth, is the relationships with the people we love. We heard it yesterday, a whole row of people here on the front seat on both sides. And that's true, and that's true. And perhaps a calling that God has something on this planet for us to do and we haven't quite finished it yet. That's valid. The Apostle Paul even said that himself. But our desire to stay here shouldn't be about the house we live in. When the nicest house that any of us have will be like a matchbox compared to your mansion in the New Jerusalem. Just a matchbox. And it better not be about us wanting to take the next exotic vacation. When in heaven, we will certainly be able to explore the most extreme parts of the universe with just a thought from our mind. How do you know that? If our glorified body is going to be like Jesus' own, and we just read that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. When he got ready to leave this planet, he just ascended to heaven. He just left the earth. And one would assume that option will be available to you too. You won't need the old Winnebago or the Starship Enterprise to visit another galaxy. And number three, it needs not to be about your job. Five places in the New Testament we have found where it says that our future will include reigning with Jesus, whatever that means. Whatever that includes, it's going to be a whole lot more fulfilling than whatever our job on this planet is. So let me just say this. We'll put it on the screen. I promise you this, and I've been saying this several times. I'm saying it to myself. I promise you this. 1 hour after we arrive in heaven, if we're even thinking about this earth at all, and I have questions about how much of what we do here we'll actually remember, but 1 hour after we arrive in heaven, we're going to say, why in the world was I so intent about staying on earth? Now, the loved ones that we leave behind, that's a big draw. That's a big draw. And some of you relatives of Mike are sitting in this room. LC's son-in-law told Sue and I on Thursday evening that when the family finally were allowed in to see him, they'd kept him out for weeks. When they were finally allowed in to see LC and they talked and they prayed with him and then they sang to him, within minutes, LC just slipped away. Minutes, boom, he's gone. It was like something inside of his brain said, they're going to be okay until they join me on the other side. It's okay. So Mike Richards on Tuesday morning arrives in heaven. What does he see? What does he do? Does he see Jesus walking down golden streets of glory in a white robe with nail scars in his hands, with a gaggle of people following him like they did in the New Testament? Remember, Mike doesn't yet have his glorified body. His soul on Tuesday morning entered heaven, never to be separated from his Savior again. His body is still on this earth, waiting for the day of resurrection. We spent a lot of time on that last Sunday. We've spent a lot of time on that the last two Wednesday nights. Why is it so important to God that this body gets resurrected and ends up rejoining your soul, your redeemed soul in heaven, and your entire resurrected self, then including your newly glorified body, we spent a lot of time on that last week, enters heaven to reign with Jesus for all eternity. Whatever that means, he wants not just your soul there, but he wants your glorified body there as well. In fact, I've modified our great passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Mike's earthly body will be planted in the ground when he dies, but it will be raised to live forever. His body will be buried in brokenness, but raised in glory. It will be buried in weakness, will be raised in strength. It will be buried as a natural human body. It will be raised as a spiritual body. So the part of Mike right now that is with Jesus in heaven is his soul. His body is still here. But there will be a reunion of soul and body coming for Mike and for your loved one and your loved one and for you if Jesus doesn't return first. These passages are so important. I know I've said them so often, but I've been preaching 43 years. I never even caught on to this until just a handful of years ago. This is just so absolutely critical. I hope it never leaves your mind. Let me just pop them up here one more time. 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Okay, so Jesus is coming back in a rapture. All of those who've already died, their souls are going to come back with him. But just two verses later, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who've died will rise from their graves. Same people, except in one case, the soul is returning with Jesus, and now the resurrected, glorified body is rising to meet him in the air. Then together with them, we are still alive and remain on the earth. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be body and soul, the whole resurrected us. We will be with the Lord forever. So that whole finalized resurrection process is still future for Mike. His soul is with Jesus, the body yet not so much, and for us too. But his redeemed soul did arrive somewhere around 8:40 Tuesday morning in heaven. And I'm not so much standing in awe at the heavenly gates, looking at the made out of a single pearl, taking off your shoes and walking on streets of gold kind of person. I don't think that's the things that will draw our attention much when we get there. I don't think the streets of gold, I mean, it's pavement heaven. That's the old jokes. Gold's pavement heaven. I don't think those are the things that we're going to be so utterly concerned about. There's first of all going to be the fact that this difficult, broken down body caused by the curse of sin is not with us anymore. And again, I'm not sure how much we're going to remember about earth, but we won't have this dying body that Paul talks about. So from the standpoint of just our redeemed soul in heaven, I want you to imagine with me for a little bit. Imagine that you just stepped over the line of worlds. Imagine Mike stepping over the line of worlds. And try to imagine the effects of sin that have torn you apart on the inside for years. Imagine those being washed out of your mind and out of your soul. Imagine all the hurt and pain inflicted by others on you or inflicted by yourself. Imagine that being washed from your memory with the corresponding inner chains of bondage that we address here on Thursday nights now and celebrate recovery. Imagine those chains of bondage inside of you being completely, totally gone. It's gone. Nothing there anymore. Imagine the insecurities and the inadequacies that fill our mind constantly, and the what-ifs of fear, often irrational fear, brought on by the enemy of our soul. Imagine the inner darkness that invades our mind, sometimes invades our mind. Imagine that being washed away until there's just this perfectly clear, unclouded mind. And imagine the weakness that's in our mind that leaves us not able to remember the most common things. Imagine it suddenly changed into the unfallen mind that Adam and Eve originally had before they fell, and then filled with knowledge that always was just outside the edges of our brain. We couldn't get a hold of it. Imagine it filling your soul all of a sudden, and then imagine the tendency to sin. Imagine the tendency to pull away from the God that so loved us and that we learned to love back. Imagine that being completely washed away, that pull towards sin. It's gone. It's washed away. And now imagine the pervading presence of God that fills all of heaven, the presence that in the most sacred times here on earth, the most blessed times you've ever had, imagine the times when you were looking through the crack in the curtain, and you experience the presence of God in a way that you'd not experienced before. Imagine that being all the time. And imagine the joy of the Lord that every once in a while in this life breaks through it and lifts you to a place of worship that you would give anything to experience all of the time. Imagine that with no hindrances, no black corners, no hidden compartments, in ways that you can't even begin to imagine here right now, in ways that Mike could not imagine 1 week ago when he was watching the sermon on heaven on the stream. We won't have our glorified bodies the moment we arrive in heaven, but we don't need them for this kind of transformation to set in. The moment you arrive in heaven, you won't have yet walked down the streets of gold for all this sinless transformation to explode open in your soul. The moment you arrive, the moment Mike arrived, the moment Elsie arrived, the moment Pat Chess, who died last week, too, arrived, the moment the people in my life and your life who went to heaven arrived, did I mention 1 earth hour after we arrive in heaven, we're going to say, why in the world was I so intent on staying on the earth? You won't have traveled by a thought of your mind to the end of the universe yet. You may not have yet seen the room, the mansion that Jesus said he is preparing for you in the New Jerusalem. You may not yet have even met Jesus face to face when you first arrive in heaven, or spent 1 minute in the throne room of God worshiping him. But all the enticements of earth, from the first moment you arrive in heaven, would not be able to pull you back to this sin-soaked planet. Tuesday at noon, there's nothing in the world that would have pulled Mike back here. Not after he saw what he saw for the next 2 hours. The people who say that they have physically gone to heaven and then they come waltzing back to earth to enjoy this planet are not being honest with you. They're not being honest. Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if you don't believe, he said to Nicodemus, if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? Watch this, 13. No one has ever gone to heaven in return. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Jesus said that. Some people have visions of heaven in the Bible and some outside of the Bible, but they've not actually been in heaven and returned.
We pause briefly from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message 17 from a series titled Heaven. We have a truly small view of how much the curse of sin impacts our lives. The fallen nature affects all we have. It prevents us from seeing and understanding so much. Imagine what it would be like to have all of that gone. What Jesus is doing in us now is to give us a taste of that. How we live now while we wait should be impacted by the truths of heaven. If you have questions about this message or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any questions, comments, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let's insert some things here, some biblical facts right about now that we need to build this case that we're building. And this statement, I wish I'd put it on the screen, I did not. So listen carefully. The heaven you will arrive in 1 minute after you die is not the final heaven you will reside in for all of eternity. Does that shock you? Let me explain. Wherever heaven is right now, we talked a lot about that at the beginning of this series, wherever heaven is right now, I suspect that it's already a big place. And I showed you this visual clear back in sermon number 4. We'll put it on the back wall, this massive place in the universe. And here's what you need to read. The universe has a huge hole in it that dwarfs anything else of its kind. The hole is nearly a billion light years across. And I did the math. That's 10,000 times bigger than the entire Milky Way galaxy. If you're just looking at that, kind of imagine the Milky Way galaxy is a small dot. Our whole galaxy is a small dot compared to this massive, massive missing piece in the universe. It's not a black hole. That's a small thing, a small sphere of densely packed matter. Rather, this one is devoid of stars, gas, and other normal matter. It's also strangely empty of the mysterious dark matter that permeates the universe. Not only has no one ever found a void this big, but we have never even expected to find one this size, said researcher Lawrence Rudnick of the University of Minnesota. I'm not saying that that massive void that we see out in the universe is where heaven is right now. But wherever it is undoubtedly already large and impenetrable to our telescopes because, the scripture says, the light of God, and let me just show you, the light of God in heaven, just the light of God in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:16, God alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light whom no one can see. That's, I think, the NIV. Here's the NLT. He alone can never die. He lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him. And in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city and the Lamb is his light. If our measly telescopes were able to see inside of heaven, they clearly are not. But if they were, that would be the brightest place in the entire universe, because we're talking about the person out of which, the being out of which came all of energy. God literally created all of energy out of himself. So whatever God is, bigger than anything that you or I have ever imagined. And when Mike first sees it, can you imagine when those who get to heaven are first inside of it? That said, in whatever vastness or brightness Mike finds himself today, which is far beyond our comprehension, none of us can imagine the first day on the other side, the first minute on the other side, but that place where he is right now is not where he will eventually be. And you say, what? Theologians sometimes refer to that as the intermediate heaven or the present heaven. Because however large and glorious heaven is right now, wherever it is, if it's in that massive place or wherever, maybe it's a lot bigger than that, the end of the book of Revelation says that one day that will expand to include the entire universe in what's called a new heaven and a new earth. It won't stay where it is in smallness. Even though it's massive, it will expand until it consumes the entire universe. In fact, heaven will eventually completely encompass this, cleansed from the curse of the sinner. Eventually, heaven will take over, except wherever hell is will not be part of it. But in fact, the New Jerusalem, the place Jesus went back to prepare a room for you, a mansion for you, that New Jerusalem with your mansion in it is going to come here. To this planet. You say, Sam, you're nuts. Yeah, but not about this. Watch the screen. I saw a new heaven, new earth, Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Three, I heard a loud shout from the throne. The throne of God is in the new Jerusalem. That's where it is. You'll see, we'll talk about that a lot. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. If it's a biblical fact that the New Jerusalem and the throne room, where you are one day going to live in the New Jerusalem and go to the throne room of God, if it's true that that is coming down from heaven to this earth, Revelation 21 and then 22 describe it. Where's it now? Where's the New Jerusalem right now? In heaven. It's coming down from heaven, clearly, as worded. Where did Jesus go back to prepare a place for you? To heaven. And where exactly is Mike Richards right now? In heaven. Now, if you want to say that's the intermediate, okay, but that's where all of this is right now. Where's Jesus coming back from with the already dead saints to rapture the rest of the believers and resurrect the bodies of the dead believers? He's coming back from, it says it so clearly in the Bible, he's coming back from heaven. So, whether we use the term intermediate heaven or not, and I won't much because we're talking about the same place, it just gets a lot bigger eventually. We have to be careful not to imagine ourselves sitting in some overcrowded doctor's office waiting for our new heaven and new earth event to start. Mike is right now somewhere in holy awe with all of the effects of the curse washed from his redeemed soul, wherever he is right now. He's surrounded by a level of heavenly glory that his earthly mind couldn't possibly understand just 7 days ago. Just the concept of the unapproachable light of the glory of God that's pervading every nook and cranny of heaven right now has Mike far more wide-eyed than anything that he ever was able to imagine. Mike's job in his life, as you who were here yesterday know, was as a pilot, and a good bit of his life, he piloted jets and luxury jets and has great stories of flying famous people around the world. He had what some people would have called a dream job, with more perhaps wide-eyed experiences. He's told us some of them, wide-eyed experiences flying around kings and queens and Ozzy Osbourne, as if I would care to ever do that. But 1 minute in the unfiltered glory of heaven, and everything he ever did here would seem like a newborn shaking a plastic rattle. Everything. Mike is in heaven, the intermediate heaven, but that's where Jesus is too, right now. So, will Mike meet Jesus face to face? Will he? And I think the answer to that, I think all of us would say the answer to that is yes. We got to kind of find proof. Let me just show you two verses here. 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And my notes are left in there. Does that mean a face to face with Jesus? I think so. Let me show you Colossians 3:4 again and then add one verse. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But I am going to tell you that this is not going to be, and I said something like this last week, I just want to stress it. This is not going to be us walking up to Jesus, slapping him on the back, saying, how you doing, old buddy? Thanks for dying for my sins. Not at all. We get brief glimpses of Jesus in heaven. Not from people who were there and came back, but from those who were allowed to peek through the curtain, those who had visions of heaven. Stephen the martyr, as the stones were thudding against his body and the life was ebbing away, peered through that crack in the curtain, and he saw what Mike is probably seeing right now firsthand. Stephen probably had personally met Jesus, probably, don't know for sure. Probably watched him die. They lived in the same town at the same time. Probably saw him laid in a tomb. And then Stephen personally, or perhaps at least knew very well, people who watched Jesus walking around after he had risen from the dead. Maybe Stephen talked to him. But what we do know is that Stephen became a firm Jesus follower, right up to not recanting his faith and being stoned to death. And as he's dying, he screams out, Acts 7:55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. And watch this, saw the glory of God. Just a peek through the curtain. But he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He sees what he's going to be experiencing in just a few minutes once the life is finally gone from his body. And he sees what Mike is probably experiencing right this moment, right now. 56, look, he said, I see heaven open. This is not a parable. This is him actually I see heaven open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's on purpose, Son of Man. what Jesus most often called himself, standing at the right hand of God. At this, they, the people watching, covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. You notice the unbelievers couldn't stand the mental picture that was expanding the believer's soul. The believer was looking at him, oh man, and they were saying, no, you die. But this definitely is not going to be, when you arrive in heaven and you see Jesus face to face, it is definitely not going to be a how you doing, old buddy, thanks for dying for my sins moment. It's just not. I want to paint a different picture in your mind for the next few minutes. I referred to some scriptures last week that I have put on a yellow handout. You have a yellow handout in your bulletin. It's brand new. You've not seen it before. The ink is dry, but barely. And let me just show you. I'm going to give you this for 2 weeks. So if you don't see it all now, it will show up here on the screen. But every single biblical writer on these two pages, and I've really condensed it down. I'll hand out a much, much longer piece here on Wednesday night. Everybody who looked into heaven through a vision and saw God, they had exactly the same response, every single one of them. It was not, how you doing, old buddy, Jesus. It never. Bottom of the page, bottom of the front page, I brought this up last week, Daniel chapter 10, well, I'll show it on the screen. Daniel, when he saw what had to have been the pre-incarnate Jesus, in my opinion, my strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, I felt very weak. When I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. And I talked to you about Moses and Exodus, that's at the top of the page, Exodus 33, when he just saw just a tiny little bit of God. But I want to point you to the one in the middle of the page, Isaiah 6, the I saw the Lord, woe is me passage. It was the year King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. This isn't, again, this is not symbolic. This happened. It's real. I saw the Lord. He, the Lord, was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. They don't show up a lot of other places. They show up in the throne room, and they're seraphs. The I am Hebrew. The I am in Hebrew is like our S. It's a plural ending. The seraphim, each having six wings. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his being the Lord of heaven's armies, his glory. And that perked up my spiritual ears. Remember early on in this series when we pulled all of the scriptures out of the Old Testament that talked about heaven. 265 times this phrase shows up. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of heaven's armies. It shows up over and over again as the children of Israel are trying to figure out who God is. And it is always, in my opinion at this point now, it is always referring to the pre-incarnate Jesus. Long before Jesus came to this earth as a baby, he was the Lord of heaven's armies. He was the commander of millions of heavenly beings. He was the one in charge of blocking the forces of sin and Satan. We tend to think about Jesus all the time in sandals and a dirty white robe, but that was only for a tiny little sliver of time in time past and in time future. That tiny little 33 years he was here, perhaps that was true of him, but when Isaiah sees him in heaven, it's not the same picture. We're not looking for a dirty white robe. Verse 5, then I said, Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm doomed. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King. I have seen the King. I have seen the Lord of heaven's army. That's a massive statement. I have seen the King. I've seen the Melech. See it right there? I've seen the Melech. There's the word Yahweh. And there's the word Sabaoth, that's the word for war or army. I've seen the King of Yahweh's armies. I've seen him. When I looked into heaven, I saw the King. I saw the King of God's armies. This is 700 years before that King of heaven armies would squeeze into the embryo of a Jewish virgin girl so that he could be born to die for the sins of all of humanity. But one view, one little slip of a vision, even before he came here and died for our sins, one tiny view from Isaiah, the greatest prophet the Jewish people call. And he's saying, I'm a dead man. Because I looked through a crack in time and I saw the King of the universe. I saw him. Verse 5, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he'd taken from the altar. With a pair of tongs, he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. I've heard this used often in missions services. I've used it. And rightly so. But when Isaiah is saying it, Pastor Kevin reminded us in our radio recording this week, he's going from this insane visual of the real heavenly Jesus to, I'm a dead man, to offering the rest of his life in service to his Savior, although he hadn't seen the Savior part yet. In fact, I saw something that I've never seen before, which happens to me on a rather regular basis. One chapter later, after he says this, and he didn't have chapters as he wrote it, but just a brief time later, one chapter later, after saying, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do. One chapter later, Isaiah is announcing that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know if he was able to connect the Lord of Heaven's armies with the baby who would come as Emmanuel. Three chapters later, he's prophesying that the son is going to be born who will be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And 47 chapters later, he's prophesying that the Messiah would become a suffering Savior, taking on himself the sins of the whole world. When he said, here I am, send me, to the Lord of Heaven's armies, he apparently meant it. He meant it. And he became the one who prophesied the coming of the Messiah. So we do understand, yes, that whatever Mike is experiencing as he is meeting Jesus for the first time, and I'm imagining he has or is going to soon, it's not an old buddy, old pal moment. It's just not. I realize Jesus is our dearest friend. I realize he's closer than a brother. Those are important statements, and I don't want to mess that up in your mind. But when we get just inside of heaven and the self-sovereign, self-absorbed, self-centered part of us is stripped away in a moment of time, the selfishness is gone. The focus on us. And we focus for the first time on the face of our risen Savior. Without that veil in between, we will have entered the glory part of our future for the first time. We will now know what glory is all about. And nothing will ever be the same again. Nothing. When John, Jesus' first cousin, this is the final thing, when Jesus' first cousin, when he gets old, he writes the book of Revelation. And he gets to look inside the throne. We're going to take a hard look at him. Not today. He gets to look inside the throne room. And right there in the throne room is his cousin. But he's not the same cousin that John once knew on this earth. 1:13, standing in the middle of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. There's the same phrase. Same Jesus used, John used, Daniel used. Everybody uses it about Jesus. Watch, though. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet was like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, John says, his cousin, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. I hold it now. It's not coming back. I'm now in absolute charge. And then 4:1 starts out with, then I looked and saw a door open into heaven. We're going to have to look at that. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at John's. We're going to look at Ezekiel's vision into heaven. But can you imagine the awe as Mike meets the Lord of Heaven's armies for the first time? Can you imagine that? Not the white, dirty white robe, the Lord of Heaven's armies. Mike loved Jesus here even though he had never seen him. And he confessed his sins and he received forgiveness by grace through faith in a Savior he'd never met personally. And now he is meeting the one he loved and the one who so loved him. The one who gave his earthly life in exchange for Mike's life. And he did the same thing for you. Imagine the awe. Imagine it. Think about Mike, because we love that man. I mean, just such a dear man. Think about the awe in him right now. Think about the unfiltered glory that he now sees, that you one day will too, if you're a believer. And imagine the unchecked love flowing in both directions, from him to God and from God to him. And God, we get the fact that that's our future. That's our future. That's what you have for each one of us. And we do get so consumed with the things of this world that sometimes we completely miss the realities of heaven. God, get our eyes up. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, not on the things of this earth. And I'm not sure how we do that, God, because the things of this earth are just so big. They're so huge. They fill our minds all the time. But something there has to change a little bit to where we start to get an earthly view of what's coming on the other side. And it begins to instruct us for what this life should be. We don't get locked into this life. I'm praying for each of us that are listening to this today, everyone listening to this today, God, would you give us just this unusual view into heaven, at least from a biblical perspective, maybe not a vision, but certainly what the biblical people told us, and let us start to see it clearly enough that it starts to become our present reality. We get it. We're citizens of heaven, and we start to understand what the place we have citizenship in is all about. Oh God, let it be true of me. But I pray it's true of everyone listening here today. We start to get it. We start to own the truth. We start to understand heaven is my home. It's my home. It's more important than what home I have here now. Oh God, may it be so. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. All of the best and most amazing things we can experience as Christians in this world will not compare with the wonder we see in heaven. That should impact how we live our lives now. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is Doug Blake, one of our members here at Grace.
I was so taken by this discovery, for me at least it was a discovery, in Isaiah when we have this famous passage in Isaiah 6, the woe is me passage, but before he says woe is me, he says, I have seen the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies. And that struck me because I do believe that what he's seeing there is a pre-incarnate Jesus, a Jesus 700 years before he arrives here as a baby. And his response to that is, I'm doomed. I'm dead. I can't live after seeing what I've just seen. But you know what really struck me on that? And it didn't strike me until I saw this just before preaching this message. As soon as he has this vision, that's when he suddenly erupts in chapter 7 with the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Remember, he just saw that Messiah in heaven. And now he's the one God calls once he says, here am I, send me. He's the one that God calls to say a baby is going to be born and he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. And then two chapters later, the baby, the Messiah that's coming is going to be mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then chapter 53, that Messiah is going to be the dying Messiah who will save us from our sins. That I thought was exciting because once he committed, once he submitted, God began to use him in powerful ways. Then I discovered this last week that Daniel in his visions, because I'm digging out everybody who had a vision into heaven, Daniel looks into heaven in chapter 7, gives us a very vivid picture of the throne and then the Son of Man approaching the throne and be given all authority and power. But then I discovered that after chapter 7, immediately is where Daniel then writes chapter 9, where in chapter 9, he literally prophetically announces the coming of the Messiah Nagad, the Messiah Prince, even to the point of saying exactly how many years are going to pass, 483 years, from the time Artaxerxes announces the rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls until the Messiah arrives. He even goes on in verse 26 to say, and then the Messiah will be cut off, having appeared to have accomplished nothing. He announces that the Messiah is coming and that he's going to die. And he does that 600 years before the event takes place. Both of these people announce those great prophecies right after seeing into heaven and being amazed by the power and presence of God.
There is a conflict that I think Pastor Sam illustrated that we all have to live with. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that while we are at home, while we're residing in this body, this broken body, this lowly body, we are absent from the Lord. And the word that he uses there gives the idea of the fact that I'm absent from some place that I rightfully and normally should be. When we become redeemed saints of God, it is true that our home, where we will spend, if there's any such a thing as time in eternity, where we will spend most of our time is going to be there with a new body, one that's not broken, one that isn't limited by sin. I think about what my brain could do if it wasn't burdened by the fall. And here's this tension. Pastor Sam talked about the fact that we don't know what's waiting for us. And I think the people that saw heaven, they got a picture of what was waiting for them. And look at what their response was after they got that picture. Their only reasonable response when understanding what they were going to was to surrender everything they have here. You see, we will not think about what we once had here. I agree with Pastor Sam. I don't think 1 minute after heaven, I'll be even considering what I was here. However, the things that I did that were heavenly with this broken body, the things that I did that were eternal with this broken body, those things go on before me. And those are the things that are there. So yes, there's this huge frustration. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He said, who will rescue me from this vile body of death? That whole chapter is about this struggle against sin and brokenness in this physical body. And then he says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of 8 is how do we use this body for glory? In Romans 12, he tells us that we are to allow for our minds to be renewed. But before he does that, he says, surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice. Beloved, yes, these bodies are broken. Yes, we long to be in heaven. But the point of heaven is that we're not supposed to cling to these bodies as if they're some great treasure. What we're supposed to do is use them, yield them, sacrifice them for the eternal purposes of God, knowing that one day they're going to be made new, just like the rest of us. And so we treasure only what God has told us to, and we use for his glory what he's told us to.
I keep circling back on two essential themes in this heaven series, and I think more so than ever this past week as a Pastor Sam preached on heaven. We're created for immortality. Now, that's clear, believer and unbeliever. So that's the first thing. That's what really, really sort of hit me, is that we are created and will live in eternity. Number two is that we still have work to do here on earth before our eternal rest. And it's really that second part that struck me this week. And if you'll kind of work with me here a little bit, I had a thought of a commercial, and I don't want to be crass about this, but if you remember, those of you that are old enough, the Motel 6 commercial, and it stuck in my brain, and it was just profound in what it said to me. Strangely enough, the commercial says, "We'll leave the light on for you," if you remember that. And I think the gentleman's name was Tom Beaudet. Why I remember that name, I have no idea. However, it was profound. And I thought to myself, eternity is simple in a sense to the believer. There is a simplicity to what is going to happen to us, the transformation of our body to the eternal life that we're going to live. It's profound, but it's foolishness. It was foolishness to the Greek, and it's foolishness to those today, even today. So the job that I have here, that we have here as believers on earth, it's important to keep in mind that there is a home outside of what we're dealing with today. And I know Paul, in his deep dive in explaining the explanation of heaven to the Corinthians, to those Greeks, that was just the beginning. Even today, the foolishness of the resurrection, that's just the beginning of the explanation and the philosophy, because now Paul is talking about a home outside of the body. There is a need for us to go home. And so I think to myself, and as I speak to others, I say, where are you going to? And I say to myself, where are you going to spend eternity? So I think of that Motel 6 commercial. I almost think God, in one sense, is saying, don't worry, I've left the light on for you, in some sense, and I want to go there. But yet the struggle, there is a struggle to want to stay here with my loved ones and to be a sojourner, to enjoy it. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the time that we get to spend in your presence, and just ask, Lord, that through this series, speaking of heaven, that you would give comfort and peace to all who are participating and listening to this audio broadcast. Thank you, Father God, for all that you do for us and that you continue to do for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. We want you to have the secure hope of heaven that comes from surrendering to Jesus. If you've heard something today that has stirred your heart and you would like someone to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the glory of what is to come give you strength and joy for your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
give life. You are love.